Genesis chapter 22. Last week talked about worship a little bit. Talked about don't worship the ox and just use that as talking about some things we shouldn't worship because we're commanded to worship the Lord our God. That's what he said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we talked about some things that take our worship, right? To worship is to bow, to acknowledge sovereignty, to acknowledge his authority, to acknowledge his right to rule. To worship means that he is due our reverence and commitment. We acknowledge that he's due that. To worship means to give our best and not the leftovers. To worship means to seek direction and purpose from, right? Guidance from. We showed the verses last week. To dread, to fear the Lord, live in a constant awareness of, to stand in awe of. The Bible says, stand in awe and sin not. To worship means to hold high in word and in deed. And in Genesis chapter 22, there's some firsts in Genesis chapter 22. That's the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible. It's also the first time the word worship is mentioned in your Bible. And we ought to pay attention the first time a word shows up in the Bible. And we call that the law of first mention, right? And, the first time someone questioned God's word, it plunged the whole human race into sin. Amen? The first time a man drank, he got naked. There was an act of immorality committed, and one of his children was cursed. And that pattern oftentimes will follow through Scripture, both theologically and practically. And there's a lot of those things. Genesis, of course, God speaks to Abraham, and he talks about his only son Isaac, who he loves. And the first time love shows up in the Bible, it's the father's love for the son. And that'll flow all through Scripture. And we see that much in the book of John. And love is connected with giving. It's connected with sacrifice. But I want to just read this passage this morning, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And we don't have time this morning to expound the whole passage, but they're headed to the area of Mount Zion. They're headed to the place where Jerusalem is now, Mount Moriah, where Solomon built his temple. Long before he did, God told Abraham to offer up his only son there. Verse 4, Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and, what's the next word? Worship and come again to you. So Abraham took this obedience to God as a form of worship. He understood it to be worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac is kind of getting what's going on here? I see everything but the sacrifice. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That term, that Hebrew term Jehovah Jireh, means God will provide. And there's much allusion, there's much metaphor in this passage. We understand that it's a great type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God provides a lamb in our place for a sacrifice. You could preach much about that, but I want to just bring out a few points about the why of worship this morning. The why of worship. And let's ask the Lord to bless this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask for your blessing upon what is said here today. We know that this is your word, and this is your truth. And may we stand in awe of it. May we be submitted to it. May we allow it to work in our hearts and in our minds. Revolutionize our lives for your honor and for your glory. Make us a people that glorifies you through the ministration of your book this morning. We do thank you for this passage and its great truths. Open our eyes, we ask, for we need you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. David said in Psalm 5:7, he said, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And, you know, in some ways, when we look at the first mention of worship in the Bible, let's be honest, it seems an awful story. God is asking Abraham to do an unthinkable thing. In fact, I've talked to men, and over the years, and I remember one man in particular. This was his hang-up with God. He couldn't imagine that God would ask Abraham to give up his son. He said, "I have a boy, and I would never do that." And he just couldn't get around it. Now, of course, that's just an excuse, okay? Because we understand something. We understand that in Abraham's day, in the heathen world, in the old world, that human sacrifice was quite normal. They've discovered remains of it in this country, and in many, many old cultures throughout the world, the gods, the heathen gods, demanded a sacrifice, a human sacrifice. Often, the son of a king was offered up. And we know that God did not demand this. What this is a test for Abraham. But it wouldn't have been as strange to Abraham as it is to us, because it did happen back then. But Abraham is expecting that he has to do this. And we think, well, man, if God told me to do that, I just wouldn't. Well, God told Abraham to do this audibly. What would you do if, when God promised you a land that he would give to your children, and he said that audibly, he spoke to you out of a cloud? If God showed up like he did to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in the form of a man, in the form of an angel, and talked to him and said, tomorrow I'm going to wipe that town out. And he did wipe that town out. That man that talked to him rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed a culture there at the south end of the Dead Sea. A God that, when he made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham laid the sacrifice on the altar and fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. See, you don't know if you actually encounter God in that sense, if you would have the guts to say no to him about anything that he requested. And Abraham said, I'm going to go and I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. I'm going to acknowledge his sovereignty. I'm going to acknowledge that he is owed my reverence and my commitment. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. It's to give our best, right? One man said it this way. He said, true biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. In other words, he's saying that man was made to worship God and to glorify God, and there's an immense satisfaction in worshiping Him that we don't get from anything else. All right? Because why? Because He's owed it and because He created us to do that. And when we do what He created us to do, there's an immense satisfaction there. All right, he says this, William Temple made this clear in his masterful definition of worship. This is what he said. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. You know what that man said? He said the source of all sin is our self-centeredness. That's the source of all of it. Of my will against Him, right? And worship puts me in a mindset, in an attitude where I know my place, right? And the center of focus is taken off of me and back on Him where it belongs. And that in and of itself makes us less susceptible to sin, right? We have an awareness of His presence. We understand that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, right? And modern Christianity, let's just be real here, is so human-focused. It is so me-focused. It is so help me out. It is so make me feel better. But the paradox of Christianity, of course, just like the cross, right? The cross, the Bible says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? Live. So the way to live is to die. Right? And that follows through everything. And when we worship Him, we have a peace and a contentment and a joy and a fulfillment that we can never get by trying to help ourselves. It's an amazing thing, but that's how it works. And so, great quote. It's the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin. In other words, worship puts us in our place. Worship puts us in our place. And the first time worship shows up in the Bible, you see a man that some might even despise for not even voicing any sort of argument to God Almighty when God said, I want your boy. You might think, what a fool, what a wimp. Why doesn't he stand up and shake his fist and say, don't tread on me? And he does the opposite. He says, you bet. And it may be hard for us to understand. This passage is difficult for me to understand. But this is where worship first shows up, and we can see in the actions of Abraham why he did what he did. And what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to go to the book of Psalms, and I'm gonna stay in one book just to make it easier for us this morning. But I'm gonna talk about the why of worship. Well, the why of worship. We know who we are to worship. We are to worship the Lord our God, right? Jehovah, the great I am, right? Who became flesh in the form of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, offered Himself on the cross and rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But look at Psalm. Did I say go to Psalms? Okay, good. Look at Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Psalms 22, and look what the Bible says here in verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's. Psalm 22, 28. The kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust, and we're all going to the dust. Isn't that what the Bible says? From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. right? God made man of the dust of the ground, and that's where we're headed. But look what he says. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Now look what he says. And none can keep alive his own soul. God said to Belshazzar, he said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? There's a reason to worship him when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he sits on that throne in Jerusalem. People are going to worship him for a very basic reason, that he has the power of life and of death. You know, and you don't know how you behave when the capo comes around, when the boss comes around, or like Johnny said, when the man comes around, right? There's a man going around taking names. He's deciding who to free and who to blame, right? Right? When the man comes, that's what they used to call the law. They used to say, here comes the man, right? And he's got that big iron on his hip, you know. But you don't know how you'd act when you're actually in the presence of someone who has the power to suck the breath right out of your lungs. But Abraham knew that. Abraham, you know, the story of Noah wasn't completely lost in antiquity. It was passed around all those early cultures after the flood, and Abraham, coming from Ur of the Chaldees, coming from that Fertile Crescent, most definitely would have known about what God did when the earth became so wicked that he opened the windows of heaven and flooded all of humanity out, save 8 people. Abraham would have known that God was capable of mass destruction, and that the very breath in our lungs is a gift from him. For he would have known the story that God made Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when you understand that God Almighty has the power to kill or to keep alive, has the power to create or to destroy, it gives us an awe and a reverence for him that we might not have otherwise. And I believe Abraham had that. And as ridiculous it might seem, that Abraham humbly and meekly said, sure thing, boss, I'm headed up to that hill and I'm going to plunge a knife into my boy's heart. Maybe we don't know God like Abraham knew God. And if we did, maybe we'd behave a little differently. Look at Psalms chapter 29. Psalms chapter 29. You know what the scripture says many times when people see, when people see a vision of God Almighty, not him in his eternal fullness, because he said, no man can see my face and live. The Bible says about God Almighty that he dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, that he is a consuming fire that none can stand either before his heat or before his cold. That's God. But God limits himself sometimes and appears in the form of an angel, or of course, most magnificently, in the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when people got even a glimpse, just a partial glimpse, of God or Christ in his glory, the Bible says that they fell at his feet as dead. They became as dead men. Psalms 29 and verse 2. Verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, what's the next word? The glory what? Do unto his name. He's owed it. He's due it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We need to be reminded of that God, who stood on the edge of eternity and spoke the Milky Way into existence, created all those things for a very specific reason, for his pleasure and for his glory. And I was not created for my pleasure, for my glory, although pleasing him somehow pleases me. It's a side benefit. It's a wonderful benefit of it. I never feel more alive. I never feel more at peace with myself and more happy about my life than when I know that my Father in heaven is pleased with my actions and my thoughts. Never. There's a great fulfillment there. Right? But we were created for his glory. We were created for his pleasure. And why worship God? Because he's worthy of it. Because he's due it. Because he's owed it. Remember that God commands our worship. He commands it. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In fact, as Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Let's preach on that all Sunday. That God is jealous. God is jealous of my affection. God is jealous of my attention, for my attention. And you say, I've heard them. I've heard them talk about it. They've talked about the smallness of God, the pettiness of God, the narcissism of God, all of these disrespectful things, irreverent things that they assume that God's jealousy is akin to our own, right? But God's jealousy is a product of his justice and of his righteousness. Just as someone who works a job deserves to be paid. Amen? And if they're not, you're stealing from them. Isn't that right? Just because a husband and wife owe benevolence to each other. Right? Right? And, you know, a wife doesn't say to her husband, lucky me, you talked to me today. Lucky me. No, we owe it to each other, right? We have vows. It's the right thing to do. You see? And God spoke this world into existence, created the sun, moon, and stars, created those great beasts, those mighty elephants and the ferocious, you know, honey badger and everything in between, all the way down to the quantum level and those strings vibrating on a molecular level that we can't even see. Those all sing the praises of the Almighty. They echo across eternity. And Abraham knew this. And God, of course, knows this. And because of that, his justice realizes that he's owed a thanks. And that he is owed worship. And something is not right with the universe when we who have received his food, we breathe his air, we drink his water. He allows us to be born and experience love. Right. He lets us see the face of that little grandbaby. You know, if I'd have never been born, I'd have never got to see that. I never know that feeling, that mix of everything. Pride and joy and happiness and contentment and those things that we experience that God allows us to be blessed by in this life. He's due a thanks. He's due praise. He's due worship. It's owed to him. And it's an offense to his holiness and his righteousness when we say that he is not. So think his jealousy not petty. Think it not vain. Think it not childish. No, not at all. Right? It's owed to him. And to take glory from his name, he said this. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. And we refuse to be thankful when we walk around, even when we constantly complain and act like our life is so terrible. What a slap in God's face when he's given us so much, including forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And eternal life. Praise his name. He's owed that. And it's an offense to him when we steal his glory. I hope that makes sense this morning. Why worship him? Why worship? He certainly do our affection. Well, worship him because he's worthy of it. Look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. What is worship? Again, to give our best, to seek direction and purpose from. You know what worship is? Got a big decision to make. Need some help here, Lord, because I'm unwise. That's worship. Just acknowledging that you need his help, right? That you need his direction, right? And by the way, do it before you chat it, right? Before you let a demon run your life, maybe pop a prayer up and just acknowledge that he is before all things and before him all things consist, right? And no matter what accent you give to that thing, right? Whatever, There's all sorts of knowledge there, but there is no wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God Almighty. And when it comes to the big decisions of life, how to lead our families, right? How to prioritize our days, right? How to determine our priorities. That can't come from Google. That comes from God Almighty. And we must remember that. And I think it's a form of worship just to say, Father, before I get advice from anyone else today, lead me and guide me into your truth. Lead me. I need your Holy Spirit. I'm foolish. And I think a lot of things, but I'm very capable of messing this whole thing up. I need your direction. Well, if Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as a man, could kneel in the garden and say, not my will but thine be done, surely how much more do we need it? But look at Psalm 45 and verse 11, speaking of the bride. And there's many metaphors about our relationship with God, and one of those is we're likened to a bride and he's likened to a groom. Right? He's likened to a caring, loving, affectionate husband that cherishes us. Right? And it says this in verse 11. It says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy what? Lord. Worship thou him. Why do we worship him? Because he's our Lord. Lord, you know, we take it as a term for God. It most definitely is. But Lord, in its most basic definition in the Bible, especially if you perhaps read the Gospels, Lord is boss, right? The Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the harvest, right? He's the boss. He gets to say when we start and when we finish and when we take a break and what field we're working in. He's the Lord. He's the boss. Why is he worthy of our affection? Because he's our boss. Why is he worthy of our obedience? Because he is our Lord. And to not recognize that is to be in rebellion to him. You know, we live in a day and age where nobody tells anyone what to do, right? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, I'm not going to submit to any program. I'm not going to submit to any church. I'm not going to submit even to my husband or my wife, right? It's all about me, right? It's what I want. But God is our Lord. He's our boss, and he tells us what to do. And in Genesis 22, God tempted Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, and what did Abraham say? Just a minute. No, he said, Lord, here I am. Here I am. What do you want me to do? They worshiped him because he understood that God is the Lord. And he's worthy of our obedience. You know, over and over, God spoke to Abraham. This is not the first time God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to him many times before. And Abraham obeyed. Right? And we need to get in the habit of obeying God. We need to get the habit of when we see a scripture, when the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts to change our attitude or our actions, we need to get in the habit of obeying him, right? We need to, I understand that we have liberty in Christ. You don't have to work for your salvation. Salvation's a free gift, but he is your Lord. He is your Lord. And oh, that we would have that attitude. If he wants it, then that's what I'm going to do. He's thy Lord. And Abraham understood what that meant because when he called his own servant Eliezer and said, don't take a wife for my son from the daughters of this land. He said, I want you to get back to Syria and I want you to find a wife. He said, put your hand under my thigh and make a covenant with me. And he told Eliezer exactly what to do. And you know what Eliezer did? He did exactly what Abraham wanted him to do because Abraham was his Lord. And Abraham understood what it meant to serve the Lord. It meant when he asks me to do something, it's not an option. It is an option, but it's not really. He's thy Lord. Look at Psalm 95. Are you with me this morning? Psalm 95. He's worthy of our worship. Why worship? Why worship? Well, your breath is in His hand. He's worthy of it. He's our Lord. Look at Psalm 95. Look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our what? Our Maker. Why do we worship Him? We worship Him because He made us. Because He made us. You know? You know, we love talking about it. You know? We see that Tesla going down the road and we think, wow, Elon is smart. Right? We see some great bridge and we say, wow, the engineers that put this thing up, boy, those guys are smart. Right? We admire a fine rifle or pistol and we think, check out the engineering on this thing. Look at that slide, right? We always give credit to the Maker. Right? We always give a little nod to the Maker. But the Lord is our Maker. Right? And God made Abraham. He formed him. He formed him in his mother's womb. Not only that, He says, you get out of this country into a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. God, Abraham understood that not only did God form him when he was still a baby in his mommy's tummy, but Abraham understood that even now, as he followed the Lord, that God was making him into the man that He wanted him to be. He's your Maker. In fact, the Bible likens men and nations to a vessel that's on a wheel, that potter who takes that wet clay and molds that jar to what he wants it to be. And the Bible says that that vessel is marred in the hands of the potter, but the potter makes it again. I'll tell you a wonderful thing about following God is that He's always making us. He's always working on us. He's always taking that which is pliable and bends to His hand, and He's forming us into the man, the woman that He wants us to be. And Paul said this, he said, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And there is no wiser potter. There is no wiser master builder. There is no one that understands more about our design and our purpose than the one who has had us in His heart from before the world began. He's worthy of our worship because He's the Maker. And when worship puts us in a position, right, of when we get in the mindset of worship that we know our place and submit to His lordship and His plan, we allow God to continue to make us. Amen. I don't believe that God is done with me. And I don't believe that He's done with you. And don't you think, as that donkey's hooves scraped those rocks and cobbled up that trail to the top of Mount Moriah, the sun rose higher in the sky and beat upon that old man's neck. The sweat was dripping down his brow. And he was looking back at that beautiful boy with his curly hair and his trusting eyes. And thinking, boy, what I got to do today, I don't know if I can do. Don't you know that he was trusting in his Maker? To the one that can mold situations, that can mold the will of men, right? That can move the heart of kings to bring about what He wants to happen. Worship Him because He made you. Worship Him because He's still making you. And aren't you glad He is? Is anyone perfect here? Is anyone done? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. No, you're not. We all know it. Yeah. Look at Psalm 99. Psalm 99. I love this verse. Psalm 99:5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. All right? We bow before Him. For He is what? For He's holy. How important is the holiness of God? He's got a dedicated worship team in heaven that stands around and reminds everyone of it. Amen. Amen. And they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. Holy. That word holy, H-O-L-Y, is related to the word whole. W-H-O-L-E. Whole. It means complete, or perfect. It means clean. It means there's no error, right? There's nothing off. There's nothing out of place. It's a watch that keeps perfect time, right? It's water that's pure and clean and completely without any harmful bacteria fresh out of the mountainside. It's whole. It's perfect. It's clean. It's pure. And when God speaks about himself and his nature, he's holy. He's completely just. He's completely loving. He's completely faithful. He's completely merciful. He's completely righteous, right? All of those things. There's no imperfection in any of his attributes, you know? But while we're talking about it, why don't you send him a picture of your muscles or your new car to impress him, right? He's holy. And when men see him, they're automatically, they see themselves, and they see themselves as compared to him, and they realize, as Isaiah said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Holy, holy, holy. What had Abraham seen? What had Abraham seen? He'd seen a God that was complete. A God that kept his word. A God that burnt up a sacrifice out of thin air. A God that kept his promises. Right? You know what he said to Abraham? He says, you guys are old. That's what he said. You know, when young people, you know, just kind of blurted out sometime, well, you're old. You know, and I've done it to some of you, and now it's, you know, it'll be my turn soon, and the wheel continues to turn. Amen? Amen? But God says to Abraham, you're old and well stricken in age, and you're about 99, and Sarah's 90, and you know, things aren't hopping like they used to be, but you're going to have a baby boy. And from that baby boy, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your seed will be as the stars of heaven. And by the way, they'll always be in the news. And they'll always be blamed for every disease and every assassination. He didn't say that. I added that, right? But you know what he said to Abraham? He said, even though you're old, I'm going to give you a boy. I didn't lie about that because he can't lie. He can't lie. He's a perfect friend, a perfect leader, a perfect Lord, a perfect guide, spoke perfect words. He was holy. Holy. God spoke to him and cared for his needs. He saw God's perfect justice, right? When he went down and viewed that wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah, where no child was safe. And he wiped them off the face of the earth. Abraham saw what it was to be a complete friend, right? To be someone that never lied, but also completely just, right? And have complete wrath. He's holy. Our God is the complete package. Now look at Psalm 138. Are you still with me? Yeah. All right, we're winding on down. But he's worthy of it. Yeah. Worship him. Worship him in Psalms 138 and verse 2. The Bible says, David said this, I will worship, I will worship. See what we have to do sometimes? We have to say, I will worship. Yes. Well, I'm having a bad day, you know? My tummy hurts. I have a headache, right? I hate everybody. I hate, you know, I've been scrolling and watching reels, and I cannot believe how stupid everybody is, right? A million things. You know what we have to just sometimes say? I will worship. I will worship. I will honor him. I will bow before him. I will exalt him. I will give him a place in my heart. The place in my heart. I will worship, he says. I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Hallelujah. And for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy what? Thy word above all thy name. Worship him because of his word this morning. Aren't you thankful for his word? We used to say that a man's word is who he is. And if you can't trust a man's word, you can't trust anything about him. And the Bible says a poor man is better than a liar. You get that? Better to die poor than to die a liar. That's what God Almighty says. Boy, a bunch of Americans are in for a big surprise when they stand before God. And he's like, can you believe this? Look who I conned out of money. Look at this house I bought, right? Because I sold people a bill of goods. Because for $10,000, you know, they got a ticket to a conference at the Hilton. And I told them how to make money, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And they, you know, and then and I have an amazing Instagram page. And I'm driving an Aston Martin. The Lord brings up a poor man who worked honestly every day in his life, never took anything dishonestly from anyone. He says, he's better than you. That's what God says, right? Just remind yourself of that. The next time you're impressed with some of these people. Amen. God says a poor man is better than a liar. All right. I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God keeps his word. And God realizes that if he doesn't keep his word, he isn't who he says he is. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible says that God, in fact, cannot lie. Perfect integrity. And this is why Abraham is called faithful Abraham, because he took God at his word. He believed that God could not lie. God had never lied to Abraham before. Never one time. Why would he lie now? Abraham had walked with God. God had said to him, in your old, withered old age, and your wife way past the possibility of having a baby, I'm going to give you one. And he did. And when God said to Abraham, take your boy, and take him up and tie him to that altar and plunge a knife into his heart, all of Abraham's experiences with God have been that he was truthful. He was faithful. He could not lie. And do you know what God had told Abraham about that boy tied to that altar? He has said, that boy, I'm going to multiply his seed like the stars of heaven. And Isaac didn't have a baby yet. Abraham was so confident that God would keep his word to him that he was willing to put a knife to his son. That's worship. Worship is submission to his word. Worship is trusting his word. I can't tell you how many times in counseling you give people the scriptural answer, and without saying it, they say, I can't do that. Where the scripture says to forgive, I can't. Where the scripture says to submit, I can't. Where the scripture says to be kind, I can't, you don't know what they did. Over and over and over again. And Abraham was so confident in the word of God that he was able to destroy. Abraham would have rather killed himself than kill his boy, like any man in here. I know it's hard for us to understand, but Abraham knew something about the God that deserves our worship. And he hadn't lied to him about the land, and he hadn't lied to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he didn't lie to him about this boy, and he wouldn't lie now. Genesis 17:19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Look at Psalm 104 now. Look at Psalm. I like this one. Well, you know what? Look at Psalm 58. Let's look at Psalm 58. Because coupled with that word, look at Psalm 58 and verse 11, where it says, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth the earth. Psalm 104:35 says, let sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generation, to execute judgment that is written, this honor have all his saints. God cannot lie. And you know what Abraham said to that servant? He said, me and the lad and I, just look at it. Can we look at it? Go back to Genesis 22. I'm sorry, I said we were going to stay in Psalms, but I'm not God. I lied. But I want you hold your place in Psalms. But it's so beautiful. Look at the faith. This is why Abraham's called faithful. I'm not in the same room as this guy. Sometimes I read about these men, and I feel like I do when I teach church history. I feel sheepish even saying their name. Because look what he says. He says, Genesis 22, and look what he says here in verse 5. He says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I'll come back to you." Is that what he says? He says, "We're going up and we're coming back." Says, "I don't know what, I'm not quite sure how he's going to do this. I got an idea, but this is what I know. I know he promised that this boy would have a boy and that his seed would be in the stars of heaven. I'm going to take him at his word, right? And I'm going to worship him, not just because of what he's done, but for what he will do." Abraham banked on what God said he would do, not just what he had done. Yeah. We talk about this, right? You know why everything that we do, we base on history, right? So, my young man visiting our house this week, Jerry, he's a business major. And so, we're talking about the S&P, right? And, just quit playing with stocks. Just put it in the S&P. Right? It averages 10% historical returns, and we've all heard that, right? Well, why do we know that or think we know that? Because that's past historical performance, right? We can't predict the future. We just know that that's what it's done on average since whenever, right? And that's the same with the Lord. But Abraham, Hebrews 11, I forgot that we have to go to Hebrews 11. Yeah. I know. You have to see it. Listen, I don't get... when I read this, just reading it through like a story, it bothers me like it bothers you. But we did not understand our God like Abraham did. That's all there is to it. Hebrews 11, verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." Ugh. "And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now look what it says in verse 19. Accounting. You know what accountants do? They deal with hard numbers. They don't make numbers up. Isn't that right? If you're a bookkeeper, you know how to lose your job? Fudge numbers. The numbers are what they are. 599 is 599. It will never be anything but 599, right? And when an accountant writes something down, that's supposed to be a cold, hard fact. And you know what Abraham did? It was a cold, hard fact to him that this would happen. What's it say? Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Do you know why Abraham, we know this already, but do you know why Abraham could do what he did? Because he knew God couldn't lie. Right? And when God said that he was going to do something, it was a hard and fast figure that he could rule his life by and that he could count on. He said, "Even if I go through with it, God will have to raise him from the dead." That's faith. That's faith. What's worship? It's acting as if God's word is 100% true. And we can trust our lives with it. We can trust our finances with it. We can trust our family with it. You can trust your future with him, and I can trust my future with him. For he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" Well, there's a lot we could say. Look at Psalm 106. We'll wrap her up here. Well, we're at 47 minutes right now. that's actually really good for me. Some of you are like, yeah, you're normally halfway done. But we're winding down. We're circling the runway here. Look at Psalm 106, famous last words. Amen. Psalm 106, you know, the old story, right? Biggest lies ever told. I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help you. I'm a Baptist preacher. I only say a few words, you know, that kind of stuff. Psalm 106, look what he says in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is what? Amen. Why should we worship him? Oh, come on. He's good. For his mercy endureth forever. I just thank God. You know what you ought to do today if you sit down to a meal that is delightful to your palate? Think of those astronauts up there eating out of tubes. You know? I think the reason everybody was afraid of the future is because every future movie that they used to make like 30 years ago was people eating tasteless stuff. And I just can't imagine life without good food. Isn't it amazing that the thing that keeps your heart beating, keeps those calories burning, feeds through your blood, nutrients through your capillaries to the far extremities of your body, right? And it gives you vitamins and minerals and antioxidants and all of those things. Isn't it amazing that it also tastes good? Because if it didn't taste good, we'd have to eat it anyways. You know, I don't know if that elk really likes that grass, you know, in February, kicking away the snow. And sometimes I look at him and I just feel like, kill me now. Please shoot me. If I have to eat one more bite of hay. But the amazing thing, if you watch animals come into your yard, right, and eat, they actually have favorite things to eat too. He doesn't just do it for us. He does it for his creation. He lets them enjoy their food too. And if you think that God isn't good, why did he give the meadowlark a song? They come, they land on my roof in the spring and summer. They're looking for a mate, boyfriend or girlfriend. They'll stand right at the peak of that roof, and they'll just sing the sweetest little melodies, and they just look so happy, you know? And even if, you know, you go out there and look at them, and then they fly away. They make all sorts of pretty sounds, and they talk back to each other. And we got a stupid little bird in our house. His name's Marty. He's a parakeet, and he's a bad one. He's missing a chromosome. But you know, when you open the windows on a spring morning, and he'll listen to the birds out there singing in the meadow, and you know what he'll do? He'll talk back to them. And God is so loving and so caring and so gracious and so kind and so thoughtful that he lets that little bird that seems so insignificant to us, and there's millions and billions of them on the planet, but yet he lets them live with a melody and a song. And he gives them bright, beautiful colors, even on their own feathers, to look at and to say, these are nice socks. He's good. And we could talk all day about how good he is. He's good. Why did Abraham worship? Because God was good to him. You know, Abraham went down to Egypt and he chickened out and he was afraid because he had a hot wife. And he was afraid that someone was going to kill him to steal his wife, so he lied about her. He said, she's my sister. Like, if she's your sister, they're going to take her too. Like, right? But at least wouldn't kill him. And you know what the Lord did? You know what the Lord did? He judged Pharaoh's house because Pharaoh saw her and took her. Said, okay, then I'll take her. If she's your sister, lucky me. And the Lord judged Pharaoh's house. And then not only that, he did it again in Genesis 20. He went down to the Philistines, right? Did the same thing. And God, what did God do? He appeared to Abimelech that night and said, you dead. That's what he said. You're a dead man. That you're going to mess with my friend's wife. I'm going to kill you dead. That's what he says. Abimelech goes to Abraham and says, why are you such a liar? Why'd you lie to me like that? know what the Lord was doing? Watching out for his friend. Over and over and over again. Right? Abraham lies about his wife, comes back from Egypt. You know what the next verse says there? It says, and Abraham was rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Hey, punk, by the way, here's some milk money. And how many of us could be like, I'm a punk, and you're still good to me? You know why he's worthy of worship? Because he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. He sent us his only begotten Son. And he didn't stay his hand. He did not call out from heaven and stop that Roman soldier from plunging that spear into his son's side. He did not send 12 legions of his angels to interrupt when Pilate caused him to be beaten and bloodied and a crown of thorns to be put in his head. And when those Roman soldiers took him and stretched him out on that old cross and put big spikes through his hand and hung him in excruciating agony on that cross, God didn't say, hey, Abraham, don't do that. Don't do that. Now I know you love me. No, God let it happen. Because why? Because he knew that you and I couldn't make it on our own. He knew that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that we need, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God provided himself a lamb in our place. Hallelujah. Why is he worthy of our adoration, of our praise? Where David said, his praise shall be continually upon my mouth. Because he's good. Because he's good. And that book says this, and I'll just read it to you. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books. The dead were judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Paul says this in Philippians. He says that God hath highly exalted our Savior, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And can I say this, that God will get his glory. Amen. Maybe he doesn't get it now. He'll get it later. Because one of these days, everyone will stand before the great judge of all the earth. And heaven and earth will pass away with a fervent heat. And the dead will be standing there hanging on nothing. The Bible says there's no place found for them. They will fall on their face and beg for mercy. Because the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. And I'll say this, that worship him, because you're going to worship him eventually. You know, it would be a good move for you if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you're not born again. What do I mean? I mean, if you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you're not sure that heaven is your home. If you're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You know what would be a good thing to do today? It'd be a good thing to bow today. Because you're going to bow eventually. You're going to kneel eventually. It'd be better to kneel now and trust and submit to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Why do we worship him? Why do we worship? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.